I'd like to invite your attention to John chapter 13. One of the greatest things for some people is to love each other because they love themselves so much. And I think we all know that in order for a marriage to be successful, there's got to be genuine love there, which, of course, demonstrates itself in giving and sacrificing for others. In John chapter 13, Christ is not speaking concerning marriage here, although he did teach some concerning marriage in the home. Verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And, of course, we understand that Peter's concern was a self-concern. He was concerned about what would happen to himself. I've heard it said in 2 Timothy chapter, I think it's chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present world," that he was a man who was unwilling to face martyrdom. He loved being around. He loved human life too much to lay down his life for the Lord. And I think that's entirely possible. But once again, that points to a self-focus instead of others or God-focus. And if we're going to be successful, if we're going to be blessed in our marriage relationships, we must be willing to give of ourselves and to be unselfish. Anger becomes a major issue in such cases. And there are some of us who flare quickly. And is anybody here like that? Okay, you're blessed if you don't. But there are those that nobody responded. Maybe I'm the only one who does. But there are those of us who flare quickly. And in that case, it's a matter of sometimes us saying, I can't control my anger. That's just the way I react. That's just the way I respond. I just get upset easily. I get upset quickly. And yet at the same time, if someone from your church walks into the room, suddenly you can become peaches and cream. You can become kind and patient and loving and gentle and happy again. I think it's sad, it's very sad that the people that we most often show our anger toward are the people that we profess to love the very most. That's a very sad situation. But the Bible admonishes us to love one another. And I'm thinking of a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 22 where Jesus Christ himself said that the greatest thing, the greatest commandment is to love God as yourself. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And I got to thinking about that statement by Jesus Christ himself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 kind of reiterates that when he says that husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Amen. That assumes that we love ourselves, doesn't it? It assumes that. When Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love one's neighbor as one's self, we assume that that means that God knows that we love ourselves.
Yep.
And it's not easy sometimes to put self aside for the sake of somebody else. But God's love, of course, permits that. Somebody has said that love is the God-honoring action that allows us to choose, that causes us to choose to do the right thing even if we don't feel like it, because we want to honor God in our responses. And so we love others. We learn to love other people because of that. Look with me in your Bible at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, this definitely clearly speaks of the husband-wife relationship. And what does it mean exactly? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, how they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." In other words, and we'll stop right there just a minute before we read the other three verses of this passage of Scripture. I don't think that God is condemning that ladies look nice. I don't think the Bible condemns that at all, that ladies do something special to themselves. In fact, I heard it said, rather brusque and uncomplimentarily years ago, every old barn needs a good paint job once in a while, right? and there's nothing wrong with dressing up and being the best that we can be. But if we have to choose between the outward adornment versus the adornment of a heart, that's better. Amen. Adorning our spirit with the love of Christ and being filled with God's love is far better in that sense. Verse 5 says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Now let me back up here, and I'll stop at verse 6 and talk about that in just a second. I don't think that that God is saying here that the wife needs to start calling her husband Lord. And I see some relief in the eyes of some ladies. You know, the Bible doesn't command that we acknowledge their lordship over us. Of course, we ought to submit to the lordship of Christ. But the Bible does teach respect and honor. And Ephesians chapter 5 says, the wife see that she reverence her husband. And that doesn't mean that she worships him. It means she respects him. Amen. And she's willing to submit to his leadership. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And we read from those first six verses that the wife's responsibility is to support and respond and submit, and the husband's responsibility is to minister to his wife's needs, to meet her needs, that they would be heirs together of the grace of life. And that's a great phrase. That's a great statement that the Bible makes about the husband-wife relationship and how it can be defined and how it should be manifesting itself. Mm-hmm. This is a good thing, and we'll discuss this a little bit more. The husband's responsibility, first of all, is to listen. He dwells with his wife according to the knowledge. And I think that most men would probably plead guilty if the question were asked, "Do you understand your wife?" And most would say, "No, I don't." Is it possible to understand a woman? And I know some females take a lot of joy in being mysterious. Other times, men are just dull. They just don't get it. They don't get it. And the Bible says that this ought to be something that a husband works toward. He ought to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He ought to work at trying to understand her. He ought, and this involves what is called communication in our modern language. I read a cartoon, and some of you recall Baby Blues from years ago, and Wanda and Daryl were the husband and wife in the cartoon. And they're lying in bed together, and she says, "Are you awake?" And he kind of with his eyes closed, kind of half alert, says, "Yeah, I'm awake. What do you need?" And she said, I want to talk to you. Something's bothering me." He said, "Okay." And so then she says, "Okay, let's talk." And he says, "Again?" You know, he thought it was over. He thought it was done. And she hadn't even started yet. I use as an illustration when I was courting the lady who became my wife. Next month, it'll be 50 years since we got married. And I praise the Lord for that. I tell people I robbed the cradle. She is my first wife, but my only wife. But I remember in the early years when I was courting her and afterwards, we would talk for hours. And it was okay. It was a joy to hear her voice, her spirit, and voice her heart. And I was getting to know her at that time. And communication is necessary for a man to be able to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. It's one of the hardest things to do. And it has been suggested that there are some cardinal rules for communication for it to be convincing. And that one of them is that the husband is actually actively listening. My wife has told me many times she likes it. She knows I'm listening if I'm looking at her. And I have contested the issue. Oh, I hear what you're saying, even though I'm not looking at you, but it's much more convincing if I'm actually looking her in the eye as she's communicating truth and she's talking to me. And some of you understand what that's about. You listen attentively, you listen patiently, and you listen exclusively. You practice that listening. And another rule for good communication is to make significant contributions in that conversation. And somebody suggested that a husband especially practice read back. In other words, he'd go, "Am I hearing you right? Is this what you're saying?" That's a great comfort to a wife, especially if he gets it right. "No, that's nothing to do with what I was telling you." No, he understood. And so he gives her read back. He plays it back for her. He works to maintain interest until the end of the conversation, and he reinforces the experience. "I'm so glad that you were confident enough to talk to me." The husband's responsibility is to know his wife, to dwell with her according to knowledge. And communication tells his wife, "I care about you. I care about you." I think it's interesting that men are so given to problem solving. And sometimes all a wife wants is just to express herself. She doesn't want him to jump in and go about solving the problem. She doesn't want him to go about fixing anything. She just wants him to listen. And listening is, I think, a lost art among many in our world today. But it has to do with a husband knowing his, dwelling with his wife according to knowledge. He listens, he learns, and these things have to be learned. He gives her honor in this way. He respects her, and so he watches out for her. He protects her as the weaker vessel. He watches out for her. You know, it says a lot to a wife when a husband will stand up for her when she is being threatened or maligned. It means a lot to her. And you know, if you're the non-confrontational type, it may be your tendency to say, "Oh, it'll work out. It'll be okay. Just contact that person and tell them that, you know, you didn't mean it or whatever, and hope it works itself out." Sometimes sometimes there needs to be a confrontation. Sometimes there needs to be a protectiveness that rises to the surface there so that a husband can show his wife that he really respects and regards her, and he's willing to stand up for her and do something that he wouldn't naturally do. He gives honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And he listens, he learns, and he leads. And most of the time, when he believes she is intent on running things, she simply wants to be led. She simply wants him to take leadership. And I have some thoughts I want to share with you about the husband tomorrow. We're having a split session tomorrow morning, right away in the morning. And I have some thoughts I'd like to share with the men about taking leadership and being the kind of man that God would have you to be. Amen. To be a blessing to your wife. The Bible very clearly states that. I think this portion of scripture that we've read here in 1 Peter chapter 3 about giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life is very valuable and very important. I heard the story many years ago of an older couple who just celebrated their 60th anniversary, and they were sitting together on the porch rocking in their chairs. And he said, "Honey, I just want you to know I'm proud of you." And she got kind of a grumpy look on her face, and she said, "I'm tired of you too." And that wasn't exactly what he was trying to communicate. As much of time and focus that we give child training and child rearing, an element that in the home that's equally important, if not more important, is the relationship between the husband and the wife. And Pastor Hammett called attention to this a few minutes ago, the fact that, you know, you can't have a strong family unless the bond between husband and wife is strong. You can't have a strong church without strong families. And so this is critically important, and I love 1 Peter 3:7 that speaks to this subject. It's the foundation, the relationship between mom and dad. It's the foundation that gives security and stability to the family. It's the reality that verifies that all the parents are teaching the children is really so. And that's so important that we send the right messages to our children, so that they understand this is real, this is true. It's not just something we talk about. This is the real thing. Amen. It's actually so. And it won't be real for them unless it's real for us. And this is the unifying force that brings everything together, demonstrating that truth is practical and works. It's the life. It's the partnership shared by a husband and wife. And if the husband and wife are on different pages and their worlds apart and they're not really together about things, that will be readily known by, of all people, the children. And there's not a married couple here who has children who love, if you love the Lord, that you don't want your children to grow up to honor and give glory to God. And if you're not on the same page and you're not pulling together and working toward the same end, they won't. They won't. And we'll talk some about longevity in marriage in the next session. But the fact of the matter is, the most endearing and rewarding and joyful human relationship should be that which is experienced between husband and wife. And this is what the Bible says God intended for it to be. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 is a verse that we should explore real quickly. And I would try to quote it, except I'll probably not get it right. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Hear the word of God says, "Live joyfully with the wife of thy youth, whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For this is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Of course, under the sun is a portion of scripture, is a phrase that's seen many times in Ecclesiastes. And he's talking about life on this planet, one of the most joyful relationships that we can experience in mortal life is a sound marriage relationship.
Amen.
And the Bible says that we ought to work at this. It doesn't happen by itself. Somebody wrote in a book that I've referred to many times relative to marriage counseling and said that marriage in itself is a very unusual thing because it's two imperfect people who commit themselves, who promise themselves unconditionally to each other for life. That's really an amazing thing in itself. And it takes work.
Amen.
It takes work to make that kind of a relationship succeed. If it's not, if you prefer spending time with somebody else besides your spouse, either one of your children or a buddy or some extended family member, then you need to dedicate special emergency attention to your marriage to revive what's been lost in that marriage relationship.
Amen.
and to bring things back to the way they used to be.
Amen.
Or the way that, you know, people talk about the honeymoon. Oh, the honeymoon's over. I'm not sure that the honeymoon should ever be over.
Amen.
It seems like husband and wife should grow and appreciate their love for each other more and more and more as the years go by. It shouldn't ever become cold and unresponsive relative to that relationship. The husband is to protect and devote himself to his wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband in the sense of respecting him because he needs to feel respected. I think it's interesting, and I've seen this book. I'm sure you probably have stocked it in your bookstore at times. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've used it. The title of the book is Love and Respect by a fellow named Emerson Eggerichs. And he states that the man's deepest need is to feel respected. And the woman's deepest need is to feel loved. And I think that I would not argue with that. The man needs to feel respected. He needs to feel that she regards him as the leader of their family, as her husband. And the wife needs to feel love. I've sometimes counseled with married couples who are struggling. And I'll ask the wife, ma'am, do you feel that your husband really loves you? And it's almost like turning on the tap. The waterworks start. You know what I mean? It's just more than she can handle because she really, really, really desires and needs to feel love. Not just, oh yeah, he tells me he loves me every day. I know that in my head. But does she really feel his love? Does she feel loved? And that's a good question for husbands to ask wives. Do you feel that I love you? And what would it take? What would be required for me to cause you to feel loved again like you once did? This is a very important principle. So she needs to feel protected and loved. When a husband does not feel respected by his wife, he can become surly and temperamental and silent and even bitter against her. He may withdraw himself from her because he doesn't believe that she respects him. And the same thing will happen. She'll become morose. She'll become quiet. And she'll start thinking and dreaming about other things. When she doesn't feel that she loves her, that he loves her, she'll feel like she's on her own. She may become cold and independent. She may become demanding and bossy. And friend, if you have a wife that you would call demanding and bossy, maybe it's because she doesn't feel loved by you. And you've got to work at that. You've got to consider that as a possibility. You know, the Bible says so many things about the husband's part in the relationship, the wife's part in the relationship. She is to be an encourager, a counselor, a faithful supporter. And the wording in 1 Peter 3 may seem extreme. She calls him Lord, but this is an illustration of how their relationship is to be structured. In the wife's understanding of her essential role, it does not mean that he is uninvolved. It means that he is supportive. It doesn't mean that she has allegiance to him and him alone, excluding the Lord himself, but it means that we all need somebody. You know, we all need somebody. As a child said, with skin on. We all need somebody with skin on. And God has designed that the marriage bond and the marriage vows with that intent in mind. You recall back in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible said it's not good. God said it's not good that the man should be alone. It's not good. I've been reading some books on the marriage relationship. And one of those, called The Divine Romance, that's the title of the book, has to do with the fact that God is solitary. God is complete in and of himself. And he created Adam to be his physical counterpart. He made man in his own image. But he at the same time said man needs to be completed somehow. And so he created the woman from within him. He created the woman, Eve, from the rib that was taken out of his side. And so there was a completion there. And that's God's plan, that the wife would be the completer for the husband, that the woman would be the completer for the man. The Bible speaks in 1 Peter chapter 3 of a chaste conversation. The Bible speaks of godly adorning, and she should not give more energy to the inner person than the outside. More importance is placed on the heart than the hair, the face, or the wardrobe. And so the question, a good question in this context for a lady is, how much time do you spend in your Bible, in prayer, praying for your husband, praying for your children, in comparison to how much time you spend in front of the bathroom mirror getting yourself ready, getting yourself presentable? You know, should there not be equal effort, at least equal time, in heart preparation and heart support for those who are most important? And so the Bible speaks of godly adorning. I heard about a man named Robertson McQuilkin. And he committed himself to marriage. His commitment was severely challenged when his wife Muriel contracted Alzheimer's disease. Mr. McQuilkin was president of a Bible college and seminary when he was faced with his landmark decision. He could not continue as president and take appropriate care of his wife, who at this point could only speak in phrases and words and was prone to irrational behavior. She was afraid that when he was not with her, she would do something erratic, and so she became a very fearful person. Even his most trusted and godly friends advised him to put his wife in an institution for the sake of his ministry. After all, how could he retire when things were going so well, and he was not yet 60 years of age? He was only in his late 50s. How could he retire at that stage of life? When the time came, McQuilkin's decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. He commented, "Had I not promised nearly 40 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, Later, he would go on to write of the joys and blessings that he had received as a result of the special time that he spent with his wife, Muriel. Commitment is what it's all about, and doing what's best for the other person. I've asked my wife if she would read an illustration that would demonstrate this principle. You have that? Okay.
Johnny Lingo's A-Cow Wife. When I sailed to Kiniwata, an island in the Pacific, I took along a notebook. After I got back, it was filled with descriptions of flora and fauna, native customs and costumes, but the only note that still interests me is the one that says, Johnny Lingo gave 8 cows to Sarita's father, and I didn't need to have it in writing. I'm reminded of it every time I see a woman belittling her husband or a wife withering beneath her husband's scorn. I want to say to them, you should know why Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for his wife. Johnny Lingo wasn't exactly his name, but that's what Shenkin, the manager of the guest house on Kiniwata, called him. Shenkin was from Chicago and had a habit of Americanizing the names of the islanders. But Johnny was mentioned by many people and many connections. If I wanted to spend a few days on a neighboring island, Johnny Lingo could put me up. If I wanted to fish, he could show me where the biting was best. If it was pearls I sought, he would bring me the best buys. The people of Kiniwata all spoke highly of Johnny Lingo, yet when they spoke, they smiled, and the smiles were slightly mocking. Get Johnny Lingo to help you find what you want, and get him to do the bargaining, advised Shenkin. Johnny knows how to make a deal. Johnny Lingo, a boy seated nearby, hooted the name and rocked with laughter. What goes on? I demanded. Everybody tells me to get in touch with Johnny Lingo and then breaks up. Let me in on the joke. Oh, the people like to laugh, Shenkin said, shrugging. Johnny's the brightest, the strongest young man in the islands, and for his age, the richest. But if he's all you say, what is there to laugh about? Only one thing. 5 months ago at Fall Festival, Johnny came to Kiniwata and found himself a wife. He paid her father 8 cows. I knew enough about island customs to be impressed. 2 or 3 cows would buy a fair to middling wife. 4 or 5, a highly satisfactory one. Good grief, I said. 8 cows? She must have had beauty that takes your breath away. She's not ugly, he conceded and smiled a little, but the kindest could only call Sarita plain. Sam Carew, her father, was afraid she'd be left on his hands. But then he got 8 cows for her? Isn't that extraordinary? Never been paid before. Yet you call Johnny's wife plain? I said it would be kindness to call her plain. She was skinny. She walked with her shoulders hunched and her head ducked. She was scared of her own shadow. Well, I said, I guess there's just no accounting for love. True enough, agreed the man, and that's why the villagers grin when they talk about Johnny. They get special satisfaction from the fact that the sharpest trader in the islands was bested by dull old Sam Carew. But how? No one knows, and everyone wonders. All the cousins were urging Sam to ask for 3 cows and hold out for 2, until he was sure Johnny would pay only 1. Then Johnny came to Sam Carew and said, Father of Sarita, I offer 8 cows for your daughter. 8 cows, I murmured. I'd like to meet this Johnny Lingo. I wanted fish, I wanted pearls, so the next afternoon I beached my boat at Nurobandi, and I noticed as I asked directions to Johnny's house that his name brought no sly smile to the lips of his fellow Nurobandians. And when I met the slim, serious young man, when he welcomed me with grace to his home, I was glad that from his own people he had respect, unmingled with mockery. We sat in his house and talked. Then he asked, You come here from Kiniwata? Yes. They speak of me on that island? They say there's nothing I might want that you can't help me get. He smiled gently. My wife is from Kiniwata. Yes, I know. They speak of her? A little. What do they say? Why, just... The question caught me off balance. They told me you were married at festival time. Nothing more? The curve of his eyebrows told me he knew there had to be more. They also say the marriage settlement was 8 cows. I paused. They wonder why. They asked that? His eyes lighted with pleasure. Everyone in Kiniwata knows about the 8 cows? I nodded. And in Nurabandi, everyone knows it too. His chest expanded with satisfaction. Always and forever, when they speak of marriage settlements, it will be remembered that Johnny Lingle paid 8 cows for Sarita. So that's the answer, I thought. Vanity. And then I saw her. I watched her enter the room to place flowers on the table. She stood still a moment to smile at the young man beside me. Then she went swiftly out again. She was the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. The lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, the sparkle of her eye, all spelled a pride to which no one could deny her the right. I turned back to Johnny Lingo and found him looking at me. You admire her? He murmured. She's glorious, and she's not Sarita from Kiniwata, I said. There's only one Sarita. Perhaps she does not look the way they say she looked in Kiniwata. She doesn't. I heard she was homely. They all make fun of you because you let yourself be cheated by Sam Carew. You think 8 cows were too many? A smile slid over his lips. No, but how can she be so different? Do you think, he asked, what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought? And then later, when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says 4 cows, another maybe 6. How does she feel, the woman who is sold for only 1 or 2? This could not happen to my Sarita. Then you did this just to make your wife happy? I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes, but I wanted more than that. You say she is different? This is true. Many things can change a woman. Things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But the things that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kiniwata, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any woman in the islands. Then you wanted, I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman, but I was close to understanding. But, he finished softly, I wanted an 8-cow wife.
Thank you, Grace. I appreciate that very much. Thank you for reading that for me. Commitment is a foundation, the foundation for successful Christian living in a Christian home. And husbands and wives should seek to renew that commitment. I don't know any wives, honestly, who don't think their husband is the greatest. And they love him, and they want him to likewise respect and love them. And she is worth more than often she feels that she's worth. And the love connection that a husband and wife have is irreplaceable. I would challenge you tonight when you go home this evening to ask yourself and to ask your spouse, do you feel loved? Is this something that you really experience day by day, the joy of our relationship, the joy of our marriage? And I pray that just like the author titled his book Rekindled many years ago, that your love relationship, your marriage could be rekindled so that there's a fire there, so that there's an appreciation and a love and a bond there that used to be, so that the honeymoon is not over. It just goes on and on and on. And your relationship gets stronger as the days go by.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth from the Word of God. Father, we thank you for these kinds of illustrations of people who understand. And Father, we know that you understand, and you are the great physician, the great healer, the great mender of relationships. And I pray, Father, that you'll be honored and glorified in marriages. And Father, that we would represent the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with our own spouse. Would you bless as we consider these things today, and Father, honor the Lord in our response. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.